Amen and amen. Good morning. Wow. Great to see you all. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking at chapter 15. And I'd like to ask you, in honor of God's holy and inspired word, if we would stand for the reading of God's word as we find in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Hear now the word of our risen Lord. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all of the people of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. Please be seated. If you will now join me in prayer. Father, we pray that you would take these words and that you would apply them to our hearts. And Lord, may you be glorified through the word proclaimed today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. On the way here today from Knoxville, my wife and I listened to the Friday edition of Sinclair Ferguson's podcast, Things Unseen. If you've not listened to his podcast, it's 5 minutes each day during the week where he gives a devotional on various topics. And Friday's was on the criminal that hung on the cross next to Jesus. And he made a comment there that for that poor guy, his day started off horribly, but it ended with glory. And I think we could say, as we came into this weekend, some of you were traveling this weekend and what, that on Friday we observed the day which started off horribly, but today we get to celebrate, for it is ending gloriously, is it not? For our Christ is risen. He has risen indeed, as we have proclaimed, and we get to celebrate that fact, that truth today. It's interesting, though, when we think about it, and maybe you haven't given much thought about it, I wonder if you have, about this whole concept of the resurrection. On this day, Resurrection Day, we celebrate the opening of the grave and the finding that it was empty. Jesus, who had died the cruel death of crucifixion just 3 days earlier, was not where he had been placed. And if you read the various gospel accounts, Mary and the women and Peter and John were all mesmerized. And we read later that later they remembered that he had said that he would be raised from the dead. In verses 1 through 11 of the chapter of Corinthians, Paul shares the physical evidence that he has of Jesus' resurrection. He tells of Jesus' appearance to various men, first to Peter, also called Cephas, then to the 11, the apostles, then to over 500 who were both living and dead at this time. Some had passed away, but this large group of folks, then to James and the remaining disciples, before finally appearing to Paul on the road to Damascus. Well over 500 witnesses, and yet, even today, people are questioning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Puritan preacher John Willis writes, "It is much, I confess, that any who profess themselves Christians should be found to deny so important an article of the Christian faith as is that of the resurrection. For the church, for us who are believers in Jesus Christ, this is a central, foundational portion and part of our doctrine and of our thought, and it is something we should be thinking on each day. and should be speaking on each day and should be preaching on each day. And that is the resurrection. So today, let's give some thought to this doctrine. Let us deal with some of the questions of the resurrection. For brothers and sisters, you need to know and understand the reality of the resurrection, because the foundations of our faith are based upon Christ's rising from the dead. Let's look first at the foundation of the message. Paul ends his section on the visual witnesses to the resurrection with verse 11, which reads, "Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." The common message of those 500 witnesses that they preached and that the church of Corinth had believed was built upon the resurrection. If you go back through the book of Acts and you begin reading the sermons in that book, you'll begin to see that that was the message that Paul began with. The moment we today remind ourselves often through worship as we proclaim the memorial acclamation summarized in "Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again." We could say that this simple outline of the gospel, this was the simple outline of the gospel message that Paul preached. Because again, if you go back and you look at those sermons he preached in Acts, you'll see they break down in essentially that form. That Christ died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. But note, even in that acclamation, what is central to that acclamation is central to our faith also. That Christ has risen. What's interesting, too, when we look at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 15, is that this was also, this aspect was also given as one of the qualifications for those who would be disciples, or actually to be an apostle. In Acts chapter 1, Peter gets up and says, "Listen, Judas is gone. We need to fill his place. So we're going to elect an apostle." And he gave two qualifications. It had to be somebody who had been with them through the entirety of Jesus' ministry and someone who had witnessed his resurrection. Beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And again, we see this commonly through Paul's teaching in the book of Acts and into the epistles. Even to the Gentiles in Athens, who had no concept of Jesus Christ at all, he preached the resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 17, verse 32 of the book of Acts, we read, "Now when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.'" And I pray that we would do well to hear again of the resurrection. That we would do well to also remember Jesus' own words and claims. For he taught about the resurrection during his own ministry. In Matthew 22, in Mark 12, in Luke 20. When Martha was distressed over the death of her brother Lazarus, Jesus gave to her the great "I am" statement. The one that most of us probably know, when he said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live." Despite the preponderance of evidence showing the validity of the resurrection, here in this particular passage that we just read, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22, Paul begins a series of six if-then statements with this one conditional question. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead or of the dead? If this is the message you could believe, how can you say that it's not true?" Do you recognize the problem here? People are now picking and choosing which parts of the gospel they want to believe, which parts of the teaching of the Lord to believe. And this raises a secondary question for us today. If Jesus did not rise from the dead as we proclaim, why are we here right now? Why are we celebrating in song, in prayer, in the word, and in a few moments, the sacrament, his death and his resurrection? Wouldn't our time be better spent out in the real world searching for colored eggs left by a rabbit that somehow travels the world, leaving these eggs for us to find? Paul's saying no. He addresses this foundational aspect of the gospel message in verses 13 and 14, where we read, "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain." He begins by connecting the general resurrection of mankind with the specific resurrection of Jesus Christ. If one is impossible, then both are impossible. And we should note here that Paul is focusing our thoughts on the resurrection, not on the Eastern teachings of reincarnation, which Merriam-Webster defines as rebirth and new bodies or forms of life. Now, reincarnation is very different than the resurrection here, where the old becomes something new and different after the physical death. The resurrection is not a rebirth into something new and different, but a physical restoration of God, what God had originally created. Jesus didn't change into a new life form and become God. This is a form of modalism, an ancient heresy. Instead, what we find is that the message of the gospel from the beginning was that Jesus died and rose again, overcoming physical death. In every way, he was still Jesus. And when we are risen, I will still be David, and you will still be you. Paul closes his argument by stating that if the resurrection is not foundational to the gospel message, then our preaching and our faith is in vain. Again, why would we be here? In verse 15, he goes so far to say that we are misrepresenting God if it is false. This would violate one of the common covenantal requirements found in every one of the covenants that God has ever given, and that is that we are to worship him, to put him above all else. And we couldn't and can't be doing that if we're misrepresenting him in our message. It is essential for the faith, for us, that the resurrection be the foundation of the message, or Christ becomes little more than just a dead prophet. We next see that this concept, this thought, this specificity of the resurrection must be the foundation of our message. Even our own message today. As the folks who attend here weekly know, my day job is a corporate chaplain. I work for a company that makes signs, corporate signs. And daily, I'm in the office working with people who are struggling with life. And when I speak with them and speak of the hope of the gospel, it's not enough for me just to say, "Hey, you should believe what I believe because Jesus forgave your sins." That's true, but it's only part of the message. For in his death and his resurrection, he forgave our sins and he gave us new life. So that as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." We are new people. We are made anew because of the resurrection of what Jesus did. And that should be foundational to our conversations. That should be foundational to our message. That should be foundational to our evangelism. So the natural question is, why is this so foundational to our own message in life? Again, in the passage here, verses 16 and 17, Paul returns to these if-then statements and answers this question for us in two phases. "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." So verse 16 is kind of a reiteration of verse 13. A reinforcement of that foundational statement that is to remind us of whose we are and where we are. If there's no such thing as a resurrection, then there's no way that Christ could have been raised. And this is the core statement, which has been the core of the gospel since day one. If it's a lie, if it is a lie that Jesus was raised again, then what else has the church been lying to us about for all these hundreds of years? What else have we fooled ourselves about through all these years? If he did not rise, could he have then really atoned for our sins? If he did not rise, can he really forgive our sin? If he did not rise, then how could he and did he really overcome death? And if he did not overcome death himself, can he really offer us eternal life? As we quickly can see quickly, if we lose the resurrection from our message, we lose the good news, the gospel from our message. How can Jesus be the good news if he can do no more than the rest of us can do from day to day? Live until we die, and then we're dead. Verse 17 emphasizes then the futility of the life of faith without a message of the resurrection. You take away this day, take away the resurrection, and what do you have as good news? A futile faith in God, who is no more powerful than any of the idols or gods mentioned in either the Old or New Testament. God becomes little more than a totem or an idol, a picture of what a God should be, but without any absolute real power or life over creation. Becomes just a symbol that we wear around our neck each day as we wear our cross or we have the cross hanging behind us. And if this were the case, is it no wonder that so many prefer to spend this day looking for colored eggs left by a mystical rabbit? Without the resurrection, we're left with a faith in a God who created man and loves his creation, but is unable to do any more for them than to state his love. And that seems to be incomplete, does it not? Very unfulfilling. Christ's death then becomes nothing more than the last in a long line of sacrifices for atonement that reveals that even human sacrifice is not sufficient. It proves that nothing and no one is able to restore man to God. And thus we're eternally doomed. Take away the resurrection, and we're right back to where we started in Genesis chapter 3. Sinful men and women, condemned to death. And until God made the promise in Genesis 3 of the Redeemer, we would be without hope. So let's look for a moment at the foundation of our faith. Verses 18 and 19 finish off this argument that Paul has been making by completing this picture of why the resurrection is so important in our life. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Verse 18 reminds us that if there's no resurrection when we die, and that is it, then our life really is just a blip on the radar screen. Just a candle that could be easily snuffed out. There's no hope because there's nothing and no one to hope for. In an episode of the remake of Magnum P.I., you know, there's Magnum P.I. and then there's the remake of Magnum P.I. But in the remake of Magnum P.I., a character in one of the episodes makes this statement. He said, "Your memory only lasts as long as someone remembers your name." It's kind of a scary thought when you think about it, isn't it? This is the essence of the life that's expressed in verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. As I dwell on these thoughts of the resurrection and life, I wonder, if all these thoughts are true and we only live till 70, 80, 90 years old and then we die, why do we fight so hard to live? And that's where Paul's last conditional statement comes in here in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we have nothing to live for, oh, we're so pitiful. And what do we have to really offer the world? We can quickly see that what we, the church, have to offer is nothing other than what the world already has in his offering. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But there'd be no promise after that. But nothing can change that now. We would still deserve the wrath of the Creator, but nothing could change that now. It is appointed for man to live and die, and then no more. On this, the glorious day of the resurrection, isn't that depressing? Have you given thought to what life would be like without that resurrection? I praise the Lord that Paul didn't end his message for us there. That we don't end with this statement that we are of all people most to be pitied. He begins in verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Don't believe the lies. For Christ has been raised. And what does that mean for us? What does that look like for us? Thomas Watson, the great Puritan writer, and the folks from Evergreen have heard me say the last couple sermons, my favorite of the Puritan writers, writes, "The full coronation will be at the resurrection, when the bodies and the souls of believers shall be reunited. Their bodies shall be crowned with immense, immense felicity and clarified like Christ's glorious body. We will be in the presence and made with glorified bodies as the Lord's. Because he is the first fruits," which implies definitely there will be second, third, and fourths and other fruits to come. That is who we are, who have died and will rise again. And just as Adam was the first to die because of sin, Christ is the first to rise to overcome sin and death. A quick note here as we look at verse 22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That is not a universal statement there, but a specific one going back to the readers of this message, going back to those who believe, all who believe the message and have the message of the resurrection in them, Jesus Christ, all of them will be made alive. If you are here today or if you're watching online and believe that Jesus Christ died for you and rose on that third day to return again and raise all who were his, you will be made alive. Does that just not make you want to sing out with Peter? When he sang out in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen? Amen. Amen. We have a living hope because of the resurrection. I wonder, can you say that today? For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have indeed risen, that you are our Savior, and that apart from you, O Lord, we can do nothing. We thank you, O Lord, that you have given us life, and this life we now live for your glory. Father, I pray if there's anyone present today who does not know you, that today would be the day of their salvation. But Father, for those of us who do, may we rejoice in our risen Lord. May we look forward to the day that we will receive our glorified bodies. As we are risen up to be with you and to be with, to live in the kingdom of God for all eternity. Oh God, may we even today begin to live as though we are living our resurrected life for your glory. In our workplaces, our homes, our schools, wherever we may be, may we shine the light of Christ to those around us for your glory, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.